Well, tonight we are continuing with this morning's message with the two paths. We know that God is wanting us to understand and realize what it takes, what kind of a life needs to be lived that He might be able to reward us. We know that He rewards us, those individuals that seek Him, those individuals that submit to authority. We know that He rewards those individuals that sacrifice the things that they have to the furtherance of the kingdom. We also know that He rewards those individuals for surrendering their lives each day and submitting to Him, that we might be able to share of our prosperity with those that are less fortunate. We also know that He rewards those that simply serve Him. So as we look at this entire series, we know God's expectations because He has a vested interest in us. He has given us talents and spiritual gifts. He's given us a personality that's unique to everyone else. And He's been teaching us all through our life. He wants what's best for us because He has a vested interest in us. We are to be like that servant that is willing to work, and they have no will of their own. They don't complain. They don't ask for any thanks. But that servant knows that he is simply an unprofitable servant. And that's what we are. God did not save us because of who we are or because of our name. He didn't save us because of where we live. He didn't save us because of what we can bring to the table or how good we have been. He saved us because of His tremendous love. The love that He gave us on the cross at Calvary, that we would have full payment for our sins and be able to live for an eternity with Him. Well, last week we also saw how we are to understand Him, that we can't understand Him logically or emotionally. Many times we like to use our feelings. We believe that if we're walking in harmony with God, that we will feel a certain way. And that's not truth. We can only understand God relationally as we experience Him relationally. And He speaks to us, and then we know what He is wanting to do, and we take that step of faith. Well, then the next time, as we are abiding with Him, as we are spending time with Him relationally, and He's able to speak to us, we are able to gain trust. We're able to exercise the faith that He has placed within us so that we can truly understand Him and what He is desiring, because His ways are higher than our ways. Amen? His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That's why it's hard for us to understand Him, because He knows the end from the beginning. And we don't. Many times things don't make sense. So we try to figure it out logically, or we try to use our emotion. How is it that we're feeling? Do we truly feel like we're walking in harmony with God? Well, God wants us to understand that it comes through a relationship. A moment by moment, day by day, relationship with Him as He is leading us through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. This morning we were looking at the two paths. And this is a familiar passage that we've read before. This is Jesus speaking to His followers, His disciples. He's preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And He talks about the two gates. And those gates are merely access points. He says one of those access points is very narrow and the other is very wide. And we like to picture them side by side, but in reality, they are at the opposite ends of the spectrum. So he tells us that there are two passageways, or two access points, I should say, and that one is narrow, one is wide, and he tells us that there are two roads. One is narrow, one is wide, and we get this image that we have to be very careful when we're walking that road, that path that he has chosen for us, and we almost feel like it's a tightrope. But God is not wanting to make us stumble. God is not doing things in our lives to cause us problems. God is doing things so that he might be able to reveal himself in new ways that we've never known before. God does not want us static. He doesn't want us to be status quo. When we become status quo or become static, then we are not learning anything new about him. And he is so vast, he is so large, he is so glorious, so honorable, that we have a hard time comprehending that. And that's why as he's walking with us, he allows us to go through different difficulties, different situations, so that we can get to know him better. That's why tonight, as we look, we're going to see the travelers. The travelers. These are the individuals that are traveling. They have gone through the access point. They are now on the roads. They're either on the narrow road or they're on the wide road. But the travelers are classified as few and many. When we look at this in the light of salvation, we know that there are a lot less Christians than there are lost. Would you agree with me? Come on now. I know it's Sunday night. But when we look at few and many, that is looking at Christians and non-Christians. It can be rationalized that way. It can be looked at in that light. But if we're looking at who Jesus was talking to, he was talking to initially all of his followers, as well as the multitude of people that were standing around listening. So it's a message of salvation, but more than that, it's a message of how we should be living our lives. So when we look at the few and the many in the Christian world only, we will see that there is a few and many in the Christian world. Look at our church tonight. A few are here. Amen? So, we have to see this scripture, and we have to allow the Holy Spirit to interpret this scripture into our lives, both with salvation as well as our discipleship, or how we live our lives. So, if there are few and many in the Christian world, then each one of us are on one of those two roads. We are all a part of the few and the many. So we have to be through this access point and on our way on this road. We are the travelers, whether we be the few or whether we be the many. When we look at the travelers, we have to understand and look at the two groups. They are very different. Just like being lost or being saved, there's a vast difference between them. When we look at the few and the many within the body of Christ, there's a vast difference between them. There's a lot of people that think we're really bad because we have to go to church twice on Sundays. That's a joke. And on Wednesday too. That's right, Joe. So, oh boy, you must be really bad if you have to go to church twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday. But see, there's a vast difference. Many individuals that are in this many class, they live their lives frivolously. They go with the wind. They go with every wind of doctrine. They really don't know what they believe other than what the pastor has said, and then they have a hard time repeating that anyway. There are some people in the membership of Eastview Baptist Church that haven't been here yet this year. There are some that have only been here one or two times this year. There have been some that come once a month. Some come once a week. So I have to ask myself the question, what is the difference? What difference is there in their lives? Well, they have so many things going on in their life. Our son and our daughter-in-law are very, very busy. Our son up in Iowa and his wife are very, very busy. But just to take, for instance, our son in Troy, they're in baseball season now. Baseball season followed basketball season. And during basketball season, there was soccer season. And soccer overlaps basketball and baseball. And so all the kids are in sports, but not just sports. Now, little Kinsley, she's like in cheerleading, and she's doing all of this. So they have so many things going on, but yet they go to church every single week. They're there all the time. Amanda was on stage this Sunday. She was part of the praise team because they have three different worship services there at First Baptist Maryville. But a lot of people look at their families as being number one. And because of that, they are actually shortchanging their families. Later in life, when the kids really need Almighty God in their lives and they're facing crisis by themselves, they're trying to make decisions by themselves, those parents are doing an injustice. They are part of the many that are on the wide path, that have gone in the wide access point. And they just continually wander around when the few are on the narrow road. And they've gone through the narrow access. And it requires attention and focus and diligence. It requires being with God and spending time with God, taking time away from other things so that you have quality time with God. That's the vast difference between the few and the many. We also see a problem that is perceived. If you're looking at this through the lens of salvation, the problem that is perceived is this. Well, it's too hard to be a Christian. There are so many things that Christians can't do, and there are so many things that they're supposed to do that I just don't want any part of that. I went to church. I did all those things. It didn't work for me. So I choose not to do that. That's the problem that they perceive. It's just too hard. But when we look at the few and the many within the church, the problem is, I just have a hard time being a, get the terminology, committed Christian. I have a hard time with that because there is such a requirement on me, there's such a requirement on my family, that it's very hard to be a committed Christian there every time the doors are open. There watching Dan wash the windows or something like that. Or vacuuming the floor. It's hard to be a committed Christian. Everything tries to war in on your time. And that's why it's so difficult. And that's why there's so few in that group called few. Well, we also need to see the disillusionment. The disillusionment is the fact that many will look and all those that are traveling down the wide path. They will see so many people going down the wide path, and they think, well, that must be the right path to take because they're doing it. And I'm no different than them. They're no better than me. And so they compare themselves. Have you ever seen someone compare themselves to some other person to justify their actions? Absolutely. All the time. So the disillusionment is when you're in a big group and there are many going that direction, you feel safe in the numbers. In all actuality, you're not safe. See, I would rather walk with individuals on the narrow path. I'd rather walk with individuals that maintain a focus, maintain a connection, maintain a relationship with Almighty God. Because those individuals, they're the ones that I ask to pray for my grandchildren and pray for me because I value their time with God. The others are wandering around, just like the Israelites did for 40 years in the wilderness, just wandering around, never getting to the promised land until God opened up the gate. The access. Well, we need to see that that disillusionment is something that can happen even to a committed Christian. When I was with ConAgra, I had to take several business trips. And one of my business trips was a training trip. I had to go to Cleveland. And so as I went to Cleveland, I landed in the airport. The cab driver, I told him where we were going. I'm going to the Hilton, the Hilton at the airport, wherever that's at. And I made the mistake of saying, you know, wherever that's at. Because then he recognized I was an out-of-towner. And it took us 35 minutes to get to the Hilton at the airport, which was just 10 minutes down the road. But see, he went the long route. And rather than costing me $6, it cost me more like $36. I didn't know how long it would take to get to the Hilton at the airport. I was an out-of-towner. I didn't know. Until the next morning when I went and talked with all the other individuals that were in the training session, and I, the topic came up somehow, and it's like, okay, how much did your cab cost? And it's like $6. How much did your cab cost? Like $5.50. What's the difference? I had to pay $36, and they laughed at me and said, he must have taken you the long way. And see, that's what happens to out-of-towners that don't know where they're going. Although, there were a lot of cars on that road. There was never any sense of danger. There was never any sense of scam. I was on the road just like everyone else was on the road. I just didn't know that the cab driver was taking me the long way. And see, when we're wandering around on that wide road, on that wide path, it seems so safe because everyone else is doing the same thing. Why would God want me to walk on a narrow path? Why would He want that in my life? This is so much easier. I don't have to humble myself. I don't have any other problems. And I'm just sailing and coasting through life. But when you talk to them, they will tell you that they're a very committed Christian. When in all actuality, they're not on the narrow path. Well, we also need to see, lastly, the results. We need to see the results. When we look at the results, there are two results. There's always two results. Now, in the sense of salvation, you have eternal life or you have eternal damnation. Eternal life, eternal damnation. That's looking at salvation only. But when you're looking at discipleship, when you're looking at who he was talking to and how he was trying to move them and to share with them that it makes a difference the way we live our lives, this is now takes on a whole new sight, takes on a whole new picture. This is not simply eternal life and eternal damnation. It's receiving the rewards or losing the rewards. As Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, he said, everything that we've done is like wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones, and every man's work is going to be tried by fire. And if any man's work abides, he will receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned up, he shall receive a loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. See, it's not always about salvation. And as Jesus was preaching this message, it had a twofold message. Yes, it was salvation, but it was also discipleship. Yes, he was trying to gain more followers, but he was trying to help the followers understand that it makes a difference the way we live our lives. What is it that motivates us? What is it that captivates us? What is it that consumes our time? A friend of mine the other day was showing me a bunch of stuff. And I was just scratching my forehead because I didn't understand anything he was saying, anything he was showing me. And you know, and I know Tim wouldn't mind if I used his name specifically. He has a server room. It would not fit in my office. It's that much. And he's got wires going here and wires going there, and he was telling me all about it, and I'm standing there like, I didn't understand a thing he was saying. And he actually said, well, I'm trying to talk to you in real layman's terms so you can understand. It was like, it's not working. I know nothing about why you have this or what you do with this. Now, some people are consumed by that. I don't believe that he is. But there are some people that have hobbies that are so consumed by the hobby itself that they're worthless with their family. They're worthless in their community. Or everything. Every time they're at work, all they're thinking about the whole time is their hobby. I don't believe for one minute that that's Tim. That's not Tim. Tim is a very, I'm going to use the term, brilliant man. Very brilliant. He's way beyond me. Way beyond me. Since he knows all of those things, and it's like, okay, so why do you do that? What benefit do you have? Well, this way I'm able to learn the path and everything. It's like, well, why do you need to know the path? You know, when I get on the internet, I just click a button and it's there. He says, wouldn't it be nice to know how that works? It's like, no. I just need to know that it does work. But Tim knows how it works. And that's really, really neat. I mean, I asked Brian even with the, you know, are you guys, you know, and Brian says that his is different than Tim's, that he has a different forte and Tim has a different forte. It's kind of like, oh my. And so Brian's trying to explain it too, and it's like, right over my head. Don't understand that at all. So there's a problem that's perceived in the results. The problem that's perceived is this. Many individuals that are not Christians would simply say, you know what? I don't want to be a Christian because they don't have any fun. I really enjoy my life. I like to go out with my friends. I like to do this, that, and the other thing. So all of my church people that I know, they don't do that. I see them as boring. They don't have fun. And then I would say, oh, it's really a lot of fun. See, I used to be in that group. I used to love to party, and I'd party so much that I couldn't walk straight. And I'd have to hold on to things to steady myself. That's a lot of fun. And when I'd let go and try to get to there, I might make it or I might not make it. I might fall down. That's a lot of fun. And then when I get up in the morning, oh, my head is killing me. Oh, that's so much fun. Listen, I have a lot of fun as a Christian. I mean, I'm just a barrel of laughs. I think Christians ought to have fun. And it is fun when you see your granddaughter get baptized. It is fun when you spend time with family. It's fun to spend time with the body of Christ. To cook out and to do different events to reach out in the community. It's fun to be a blessing to other people. Well, we have eternal life as a result. And many people look at that eternal life as just living forever with God. It means a constant existence. That's truly not eternal life. We have eternal life now. Many people don't see it that way. Many people only see eternal life when we breathe our last breath here on earth and we begin our next life, our eternal life in the heavenlies. No, we have eternal life now because eternal life is a constant communion with Him as He is leading us. That's eternal life. He is the source of life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Why would He say that? He wasn't talking about eternity. He was talking about Him being the source of life and with us communing with Him. That's a result. The other result is eternal loss. And yes, in the view of salvation only, it's the loss of your soul. It's the loss of everything that you know to be good. It's the loss of your soul and eternal damnation. But when we're looking at discipleship, it's the loss of rewards. See, I don't think that anyone that is saved is worried about their salvation. But if you're saved, you ought to be aware of your walk and how that affects you in eternity. What rewards God is going to present you. And no, we don't live our lives in order to achieve the reward. We live our lives because of what He has done on the cross at Calvary. When He hung on the cross and He said, it is finished, He was talking about that sacrificial system that was being used in order to gain a clemency, in order to gain forgiveness from God. And then it was only for a year. And each year they had to come to the temple and they had to sacrifice and make sacrifice so that they could be on good terms with God. Listen, if you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you're on good terms with God. But it makes a difference the way we live. That's why Jesus was talking not only to His disciples, He was talking to the multitudes. But His focus was on those individuals that were closest to Him. He wanted them to succeed in life. And that's why He was preaching to them and trying to explain to them that they need to have a focus and attention in their lives so that they're not living their lives haphazardly. So I ask you the question tonight. Have you evaluated your Christian walk? If you had a checklist of things that you need to do that so that it would enhance your relationship, are there any things on that checklist that are being checked off? Church attendance is only one of them. How about your prayer time with the Lord? How about your devoted time, your devotion time with the Lord? How about fasting? You know, that's not spoke of very much anymore. Everybody's going, oh no, now he's meddling up there. He's meddling up there now. He's talking about fasting, he's meddling. Let me tell you, they are all very important in our lives. It's not just about church attendance and coming here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That's not going to get you through. You need to have a communion with him. That's why when he was talking about the vine, and he was talking about the vine, how he disciplines and how he chastens them, and it's all about abiding. You need to abide with him, commune with him, spend time with him. For the individuals that do that, there is a reward. Because God rewards those individuals that will truly get on the path and stay on the path and turn their focus directly on him as he is leading them on that path. Evaluate your walk tonight. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you, Father, that you don't just save us and let us go, but that you want what is best in our lives because you have a vested interest in each one of us. And Father God, we pray that we might truly realize how important that is. That you are desiring an intimate, personal relationship with each individual that is here. So, Father God, we pray tonight that we might all be on that narrow road, that we have all passed through that narrow access. And, Father God, that we might have the focus and the attention that you want us to have so that we can commune with you and abide with you. So that you are the one that's glorified in our lives. And Father God, we thank you for all that you have said and all that you have done in each one of our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.